Well, let's go ahead today and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Recall that the Sadducees had come to Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection, and they pose a hypothetical situation to him that seven brothers had married the same woman. None of them had produced any heirs, so they want to know in the resurrection whose wife she would be, inasmuch as all seven had been married to her. Very hypothetical situation. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err." He says, "You're wrong, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Now, don't let that escape you. He's talking to a religious group in the life of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err." In other words, you're wrong. Why? Because you know the scriptures nor the power of God. I think that they in their day, and much of the church in our day, share a similar problem. That is, really not knowing or understanding the Word of God, and not knowing the power of God. In short, what I'm saying is, there exists a spiritual ignorance in both camps. There was spiritual ignorance in the camp of the Sadducees, and I'm saying today that there is spiritual ignorance in the church in our day, not only with respect to not knowing the scriptures in many respects, but also not understanding the power of God. If that were not so, we would not be what we are as a nation today, would we? If the church of the Lord Jesus Christ really understood the Word of God, if they prayed the Word of God, because He has said if we pray anything in accordance with His will, He's going to hear us. So if the church of today really understood the Word of God and prayed the Word of God, and if the church of today really truly understood the power of God and the power that is available to the church today, then we would not be where we are as a nation, and we would not be what we are as a nation. Now, there's another possibility in our day. There is another possibility as well. Other than spiritual ignorance, there may just be spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. Spiritual ignorance. Spiritual indifference. In any case, it's not good. In either case, that is not good. Now, to better understand the power of God, one needs to better understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, better understand the Word of God, understand the power that's in the Word of God, need to understand the power in faith, the power in prayer, and I'm going to cover four of those issues, those 4 points today in this message. When we talk about the power of the blood of Christ, the power that of the blood that Christ Jesus shed on the cross, the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Now, some items in the Old Testament were consecrated to the Lord. They were cleansed by water. Some were cleansed by fire. But sin could only be cleansed by the blood of a sacrificial animal. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin that is acceptable to God. Did you hear me what I said now? In the Old Testament, some things were consecrated and set apart and cleansed by water. Some were set apart and cleansed by fire. But sin in the camp, the sin of the individual, the sin of the nation, could only be cleansed by the blood of a sacrificial animal. And Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross, and His was the only sacrifice for sin that is acceptable to God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only cleansing agent recognized by God. There is no such thing as holy water. And God does not recognize holy water as cleansing anybody from sin, because the Word of God tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Not only was it the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins, it was the blood of Jesus Christ, which was the only purchase price for the sinner that God would accept. You see, each and every one of us who have been born again were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were an expensive item, as I've told you so many times. But the blood of Christ was the only thing that Christ could give and purchase for us. Blood of Christ was the only thing that God would accept as a purchase price for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, and this goes deeper than we normally look at it. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, now these are Gentiles as well as some Jews, in whom, Jesus, you see he's talking about Jesus, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear without a preacher? He's saying to them, you trusted, you believed after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you had to hear, you had to trust, you had to receive, you had to believe, in whom so after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He is saying to the church at Ephesus, this was the means by which you became born again. This was the means by which you were reconciled to Holy God. This is the means whereby you were adopted into the family of God. This is the means whereby you were assured that when you died, you would go to glory. What? You trusted after you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now let me make something very clear to our radio congregation. I have a heart for those who are lost. I have a heart for those who have been deceived by a false system of religion. Now, please listen to me. I am not recommending any church. I'm not recommending any denomination. I'm only wanting to see people who are not saved get saved. I want to see them get born again. I don't want them to be deceived by a false system of religion. For example, this morning, I was reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this very carefully for a moment. I didn't even know this was going to work its way into the message, but here it is, so we may as well take a look at it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married. They will say it's wrong to be married. They will say it's wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. You see, there's so much misunderstanding in the world today about how a sinful man, a sinful woman, can be reconciled to Holy God, can have their sins put to death in Christ Jesus, have their sins forgiven, if you will, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some have taught that if you do this kind of thing, then you'll be reconciled to Holy God. Others have taught if you do this kind of thing, you'll be reconciled to Holy God. Some have been taught if you're baptized, then you'll be reconciled to Holy God. Others have been taught, well, if you do what we tell you to do, then righteousness of God will be infused, if you will, imputed to you so that when you die, you'll be received into glory. All of that is a lie. It cannot be substantiated by the Scripture. The Bible does not substantiate much of what is being taught to people in different religious groups. Again, Ephesians 1:13, talk about how these Ephesians came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, in other words, the down payment of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession. Well, those of us who've been born again, we are the purchased possession. And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is, if you will, a down payment promising us that we will be redeemed by God. We have been redeemed, and when we die, we will go to glory. You see, you have to understand the sinner has absolutely nothing to offer God for salvation. Those of us who have been born again, before we were born again, we had nothing to offer God for our salvation. I mean, everything we had, we received from Him, life and anything we owned. It was just His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love. So I, as a sinner, had absolutely nothing to offer God for salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It is a free gift. You either receive it or you reject it. You either receive it as a free gift or you reject it. Once you understand you can receive it as a free gift, then you quit trying to earn it. You understand I cannot earn salvation. I have nothing to offer God on behalf of my sin. I have nothing to offer Him that would cancel my sin debt. So if I'm going to be reconciled to holy God, I must be, as the Word of God says, I must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Not you must be faithful in this expression of worship and that expression of worship. You see, once you're born again, you become a new creation. You become a new creature. Everything in your life changes. And then you will seek to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him, to obey Him, to please Him. Salvation, very expensive gift. A very expensive gift that God gives to all who will receive it. The purchase price was the blood of Christ. The purchase price was the blood of Christ on the cross. Now there's power. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse the sinner from their sins. And there's nothing else under the sun. There is nothing else under the sun that will cleanse a sinner from their sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood of Christ has to be appropriated by simple childlike faith, by believing the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, believing that His death on the cross, His resurrection, He was the sinless, willing blood sacrifice, as I have taught for so many years. But I'm telling you, the radio congregation changes from day to day. Some are constant day after day. Others tune in who have never heard it before. And I'm talking to people today who have never heard some of the truth they're hearing today. But I want you to understand, because I love you, I have a heart for you, I don't care where you come from, I don't care what kind of religious background you come from, what your race is, I don't care anything about that. I want this for you. I will not recommend a church to you. I will not recommend a denomination to you. I will recommend this to you. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus saying, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And I want to be born again. I want to know You as my Lord and Savior. I want my sins forgiven. I want my past forgotten. That's all I'm suggesting. That's what I'm recommending. That's what I'm asking you to do. Understand that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power to cleanse you from every sin you have ever sinned. Not only that, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from your sin initially. Originally, when you were born again, it is then the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to cleanse you from your sin, according to the Scriptures, 1 John 1:7. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to cleanse you from your sin once you admit that sin. Now, I want to talk about the power of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this is one reason Satan has so perverted so many systems of religion in the world. He has robbed them of the power of the Word of God. Firstly, he robbed them of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ because he proposed alternate means by which a sinner could be reconciled to Holy God. But every mean that he recommended, every mean that he got implemented into the system was a false system. No, it takes the blood. Jesus said you must be born again. You must become a new creation. You can only do that when you accept his blood as a sacrifice for your sin. Now we see the power of the Word of God. Why do you think the Word of God was taken out of the classrooms of America? Why do you think? Who do you think was behind that? Satan knows the power of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. It'll pierce between, if you will, the soul and the spirit of man, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why the Word of God was taken out of the classrooms of America. And that is why the Word of God has been substituted with other religious curriculum, if you will, in order to keep people away from the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God says, again in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It will divide the soulish man from the spiritual man, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God pierces and penetrates that which no human sword could ever reach. The Word of God will do it. The Word of God pierces and penetrates that which no human sword could ever reach. The Word of God penetrates in man that which no MRI or x-ray can find. The Word of God penetrates that part of man that an MRI or an x-ray cannot find. An x-ray MRI cannot find your spirit, cannot find your spirit, cannot find your soul. You can find your heart on there, that organ called a heart, but it will not reveal the spirit. It will not reveal the soul. But the Word of God, the Word of God reveals to man all of his holiness and love. The Word of God reveals God to man. The Word of God will reveal himself to man in all of his holiness, his love, his faithfulness, his wisdom, his power, and his plan for salvation. That is why they took the Word of God out of the classrooms of America. That is why so many religious organizations have substituted their own religious curriculum, catechism, whatever you want to call it. They have substituted that for the Word of God because they know that the Word of God has power. Satan knows it has power. He does not want you in the Word of God. You see, the Word of God reveals man to himself. The Word of God will reveal man to himself. It will reveal all of his sinfulness, all of his wickedness, everything that's in his heart, in his mind, in his life, all the practices, all the habits, all the strongholds, all the bondages. The Word of God reveals that. And the Word of God separates the soulish man from the spiritual man. The Word of God will do that. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that the Word of God penetrates the thoughts and intent of man. It reveals whether they be godly or sinful. But the Word of God does that. The Word of God penetrates the thoughts and the intent of man. And it will reveal whether those thoughts and those intentions are godly or sinful in nature. You see, the Word of God both convicts and illumines. The Word of God convicts convicts us of those things that are wrong, whether it's an attitude, a thought, an action, a response, a motive, whatever it may be. The Word of God will reveal that. The Word of God will reveal to you whether or not it is acceptable to God or anathema to God. It is the Word of God that illumines our mind. It is the Word of God that helps us better understand the purpose of God, the plan of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God. It is the Word of God. And that is why Satan does not want you in the Word of God. He does not want you, as a believer, once you're born again, Satan does not want you to understand the power and the authority that is yours in Christ Jesus, because he knows that once you understand the Word of God, once you start getting up every morning in the world and putting on the whole armor of God, he knows that once you start understanding that if you submit yourself to God and resist him, he has to flee from you. He understands that once you understand the Word of God, that you can then start walking a life of joy and power and peace and victory and, yes, troubles and trials. But you see, it is the Word of God, and it's your knowledge of the Word of God that will bring you through those times of testing. It is the Word of God. It is the encouragement of the Word of God. It is the truth of the Word of God that will help come you through those times of testing. They're going to come. Times of testing are going to come. Trials are going to come. There is going to be disappointment in the life of every human being. There's going to be discouragement in the life of every human being. But for those of us who've been born again and who are in the Word of God, we will handle those disappointments, we will handle those discouragements differently than we would have when we were a sinner, before we were born again. Now, we still sin. Yes, every Christian still sins. The Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But once we get to know the Word of God, then the moment we have sinned, the Holy Spirit will prompt us of that sin, will notify us of that sin, and we will confess it. And in that split second, we're forgiven. Praise God. Recognize I have sinned, repent of my sins, and rejoice in my forgiveness. That's the three R's. Once I have sinned, recognize I have sinned, repent of my sin by confessing it, and then rejoice in my forgiveness and go on. Satan knows. Satan understands that if you get into the Word of God, you're going to become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He understands that. You don't understand that. So much of the church doesn't understand that. So much of the church does not understand that it is in the Word that they become strong in the Lord. Once they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, they've been born again, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and then they start feeding their soul on the Word of God, they feed their spirit on the Word of God, and they become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And Satan knows that as that starts occurring in your life, and you start growing spiritually and becoming more Christ-like every day of your life, he knows he is going to lose battle after battle after battle in your life. This is life and death. This is defeat and victory. And you can walk in whichever you choose. But I'm saying to you, if you would just simply take the Word of God as it is written, believe it, receive it, Christ is your Savior. He is the one who purchased your salvation. He is the one who bled for your salvation, and he is the one who paid your sin debt. Now he has made available to you the sword of the Spirit. What did Jesus use against Satan in the wilderness temptation? He kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. He used the Word of God. Satan cannot stand up against the Word of God. Child of God, understand this. Satan cannot stand up against the Word of God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Quote the Scripture to him. You can't quote it if you don't know it. You can't quote it if you don't know it. If you want to wield the sword of the Spirit, you got to get into the Word and get to know the Word so that you can pick up the sword of the Spirit and use it against Satan. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing. We're talking about the power of the blood. Now we're talking about the power of the Word. So then, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? the Word of God, not some denominational or not some religious organization's literature. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible. The Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Get to know the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing. Faith to do what? Faith to be born again. Faith to be born again. Faith to become a child of God. Faith to have your sins forgiven, put to death in Christ Jesus. You see, there's only one or two places in all the world for your sin. One is on you, one is on Jesus. Until it is confessed, it's on you. But as you confess it, and you put that sin to death in Christ Jesus, those of us who've been born again, our sins have been put to death in Christ Jesus, and as we sin and confess that sin is put to death. He paid the debt in advance, and the blood of Christ cleansed us from all of our sin. So, faith comes by hearing, faith to be born again, faith to become increasingly Christ-like, and that is the goal of God. That is the plan of God. That's the purpose of God. That's what God wants of every one of his children. He wants each of us who've been born again to become increasingly Christ-like. Yeah, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to fall from time to time. But the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God picks us up. We confess it as sin. We get up and we go on. So faith to become increasingly Christ-like. And day by day, as we yield and submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as we are sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that which we're to do and that which we're not to do, we become increasingly Christ-like. And then faith comes by hearing, faith to live victoriously. Faith to live a victorious life in spite of all the trials and testing. Look, those things have got to come. That is how your faith gets made strong. That is how God increases your faith by allowing you and permitting you to face these temptations, facing these testings, but the Word of God tells us that He is faithful and will not permit us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to endure, but will, with the temptation, provide the means of escape. You've already been promised that. That's a promise from the Word of God. You see, many of the testings, every testing and trial you come through is either permitted by God or it is designed by God. Now, God never tempts any man to sin. He tells us not to sin. He will never tempt you to sin. No, that's Satan. Satan does that. But understand this. God is omniscient. You got to understand the omniscience of God. You must understand the omniscience of God. His absolute total omniscience. His absolute total sovereign power. Satan cannot do a thing that God does not permit him to do. And God will permit us to be tested. God will permit us to be tempted. He tempts no man himself. But you see, it is as we stand against that temptation, it is as we come through that time of testing, trusting the Word of God, believing God, trusting God, holding on to His Word, standing on His Word. That is how our faith grows. So we learn to live victoriously. And then faith comes by hearing, faith to resist, and faith to defeat the enemy of your soul. You develop faith to resist and the faith to defeat the enemy of your soul. What does the Word of God say? In James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the Word of God. That is the Word of God. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. And remind the devil, listen, I submit myself to God, I resist you. I submit myself to God, I resist you. He understands that spiritual principle. He understands as you are in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he understands as you are in submission to Father God, and you are resisting him, not in your own strength, but it is as you submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that you are strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit so that you can resist the devil. Ephesians 6:17 talks about the whole armor of God, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and then taking up the sword of the Spirit. You see, that shield of faith, that helmet of salvation, that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as you put on the whole armor of God and you know how to use it and you know what it accomplishes in your life, now you're in a position to start walking in victory, come through every test, come through every testing, come through every trial. Now, we've talked about the power that's in the blood. We've talked about the power that's in the Word of God. Let's speak for a minute about the power of faith. Remember how the believer develops faith now. Don't lose sight of that. How does the believer develop faith? Once again, Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you develop faith, in the Word of God. You will never develop faith without being in the Word of God and letting the Word of God. You see, the Word of God feeds your soul. The Word of God feeds your spirit. The Word of God strengthens you. It is in the Word of God that you get a word of warning. It is in the Word of God that you get encouragement. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Make yourself available for discipleship. Make yourself available to be discipled in the Word of God. What does the Word say? In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. You can't please God without faith. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Once again, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Matthew 17:20, the disciples had been unable to cast the demon out of a young boy that was brought to Him by the father. Jesus cast the demon out. Then they wanted to know why they could not cast the demon out. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds known to man. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, this spiritual problem you're facing, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Did you get that? They said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, this spiritual problem you're facing, this stronghold in your life, this stronghold in the church, this stronghold in the nation, this stronghold in corporate America, this stronghold in every level of life in America, this stronghold in the judicial life of the nation, this stronghold in the legislative life of the nation, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I'm saying to you that the average church member, most of us, do not understand the power that's in the Word of God. Most of us do not understand the power in faith. Once we start understanding, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Once you start understanding the power of faith, sometimes faith is activated by believing prayer. You're in your prayer closet, you're in a conversation with God somewhere, and you feel faith rising up in you, and you start praying for these things that you know are dear to the heart of God. Faith becomes activated in that believer's prayer, praying a prayer of belief. Sometimes faith is activated by believing prayer. Sometimes faith is activated through simple obedience to the Word of God. You obey, you see the results of obedience. You obey and you see the results of obedience. So sometimes faith is activated, grows stronger, becomes active through simple obedience to the Word of God. Sometimes faith is activated by obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something. Witness to that person, give this, give that, do this, do that, go here, go there, and you obey. You just simply obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You will never go wrong obeying God. You cannot fail obeying God. You cannot go wrong in obeying God. But if you don't know what he expects, how can you obey? So you need to be in the Word of God so that you can obey. So sometimes faith is activated by prayer, believing prayer. Sometimes faith is activated through, as I said, obedience to the Word. Sometimes faith is activated by obedience to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. And then, every believer, trust me, every believer will be provided with ample opportunities to exercise faith. Trust me. Every believer, me, you, every one of us, we are going to be provided with any number of opportunities in which we can exercise faith. You know, God's Hall of Fame of Faith. We call Hebrews 11 God's Hall of Fame of Faith. It is filled with those who obeyed God in faith regardless of the cost, regardless of what was involved. Time after time, we read that by faith, so-and-so was moved to do this. By faith, so-and-so was moved to do that. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. Go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read it slowly. And look at what was accomplished. Look at what some of those people accomplished through faith in simple, childlike obedience to the Word of God. Folks, these are days that the church needs faith. The church needs faith, but unlike, just like the Sadducees, Jesus said, you don't know the Word of God, and you don't know prayer. You don't understand the Word of God, and you don't know the power of God. And I'm afraid that that is so prevalent in the church today that there's so much of the church that does not really understand the Word of God and has never really, if you will, tested the power of God in obedience, in prayer, in simple obedience to the Word of God. And what does Hebrews 11 say? They received the reward of their obedience. You will too. They received the reward of their obedience. Because of their obedience, they saw God's power. They saw their faith justified. They saw their obedience to God produce that which only God could produce. All right, we've talked about the power of blood, the blood of Christ. We've talked about the power of the Word. We've talked about the power of faith. Now, for a moment, in closing this out, I want to talk about the power of prayer. We need prayer, folks. You see, I recognized a long time ago, I have to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I've got to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Day by day, in every single solitary thing I do, I must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I need it. I need the direction from my Heavenly Father. I need that which only my Heavenly Father can provide. And what's true of me is true of you. Now, we're talking about the power of prayer. I realize that some of you really do not recognize the power of the blood. Some of you do not recognize the power of the Word. Some of you do not recognize the power of faith. You've never tested it. Some of you have never experienced faith in Christ Jesus. Some of you have never experienced the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of you are looking to other means to try to get right with God, and it won't work. It will leave you disappointed and discouraged and in hell. No, so many do not understand the power in the blood of Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," he had done everything God the Father wanted him to do so that there could be a body of human beings on the face of the earth who could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, could have their sins forgiven, have their past forgotten, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and call down mountains and see things change. When I say mountains, I'm talking about spiritual strongholds. I'm talking about strongholds in the life, strongholds in the church, strongholds in the nation. And that, my friend, that is why Satan has worked overtime to make sure that you do not understand the power that is in the blood of Christ. Listen, if baptism could cleanse you from your sin, there would have been no reason for Christ to go to the cross. If righteousness could be infused or imparted to you as a result of your religious activity, then there would have been no reason whatever for Christ to go to the cross. But baptism will not. You see, water will not cleanse you from your sin. It takes the blood of Jesus. Righteousness cannot be infused and imparted to you because of your religious activity. No, you become righteous as God himself when you are born again, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, at that time, you become a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. Your past is forgotten. And from that point on, every sin you commit, you can confess it, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you from that sin right there. And then you can walk away from that spot where you've confessed it into power and peace and joy and victory, even in the testings and the trials. Word of God says in James 5:17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was a human being just like us. Feelings, emotions, discouragements, disappointment. But he had a burden. What was his burden? The nation. He saw his nation soaked in idolatry and immorality. He saw his nation soaked in idolatry and immorality, and he became so burdened, he gave himself to prayer, and he prayed asking God to punish the nation. He asked God to stop the rain. That's going to affect every level of life in that nation. He asked God, stop the rain until I ask you to send the rain again. And God said, okay, Elijah, I understand your burden. I understand the purpose in your prayer. It's not a self-serving prayer. It's not a self-centered prayer. It is a prayer for the nation. And because you have this burden for your nation, and because you're praying like this for your nation, I'm going to answer your prayer, Elijah. I'm going to stop the rain. This nation is going to suffer. This entire nation is going to suffer because I am going to withhold the rain in response to your burden and your purpose in prayer. That's power in prayer. That is power in prayer. Remember when Joshua was fighting the enemies and he was running out of time? It was about noontime. And he recognized, if we don't get this thing done before dark, if we don't win this battle before dark, these people can get away. They can regroup, reinforce themselves, get their weaponry system reinforced, and they can come back against us. He recognized it was a desperate situation. He wanted to defeat the enemies of God's people. He wanted to defeat the enemies of God's people. So he gave himself to prayer. And here's what he prayed. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, in front of the whole nation, he said, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. What was his motive? What was his burden? He knew his nation was up against the enemy. He's in a war with the enemy. He recognizes he's in a war. He recognizes the fight that they're in. And he recognizes that they need to be defeated. And if I don't get them defeated, they're going to have a chance to regroup. So I've got to press on. I've got to press the battle. I've got to press this thing. And so he prayed. He spoke to the Lord. And he said to the sun, Sun, stand still. I need more daylight here. I need an extended day of sunshine here. I need daylight to defeat these enemies of your people, Father God. I need the daylight. And God did it. God did it. But look at his motive. Look at his purpose in prayer. It was all against the enemies of God. Coming to the New Testament, remember there in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 when Herod has come on the scene and he beheaded the brother of John. He beheaded James, the brother of John. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he decided he'd take care of Peter too. So he has Peter arrested. The Word of God tells in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing. 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 Of the church of God unto him. A little handful of people. A little house church, if you will. Peter is in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We know that they had a group of people in a house. They were praying for Peter's safety. And what did God do? See, their concern was for one of their own. What was their purpose in prayer? Their purpose in prayer was to see Peter delivered from the satanic rule of Herod. And so they prayed. And what did God do? God sent an angel. God sent an angel and took Peter out of prison. Took him out of prison in the midst of 16 soldiers, 4 soldiers to the watch. Took him out of prison, took him to the gate of the city. The gate opened on its own accord. And the angel left. Peter came to himself and recognized it wasn't a vision, it was reality. Reality based on prayer. Reality that came out of prayer. You know, every month we do a concert of prayer. Folks, when I started doing concerts of prayer, I didn't even know what a concert of prayer was. Had no idea. If you'd asked me, what is a concert of prayer? I'd have had to say, I don't know. But when the Lord awakened me one morning, between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning, I think I was, out of a dead sleep, awakened me and birthed this thing of a concert of prayer in my spirit. And I got on my knees, and then I laid on my face, and I started praying. I got his mind, and we started implementing concerts of prayer. Prayer, folks, changes things. Prayer will change you. Prayer has been known to change nations. Prayer has been known to stop the rain. Prayer has been known to punish a whole nation because of its sin and idolatry and immorality. Prayer has been known to stop the sun, stand still, so that a man could win a battle against the enemies of God. Prayer is power. Sadducees, you don't know the Word of God, you don't understand the power of God. And I'm afraid that too much of that is in the church today. And it needs to be rectified. How does it get rectified? We take God at His word. We repent of our individual sins. We repent of the sins of the nation. And you say, I'm kind of tired of hearing this, Bob. Seems to me you do a lot of preaching on repentance. Well, guess who came on the scene preaching repentance? John the Baptist. Guess who came on the scene preaching repentance? Jesus Himself. We need individual repentance so that we can be heard as we pray for national repentance. And we need it. I try to mix and I just try to hear God day by day and preach day by day what God wants me to preach. I want to equip the people of God to be the people of God, to be strong in the Lord and the power of their might. I want to encourage the people of God to know who they are and what they can accomplish through godly, holy living, through submission and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, through obeying the Word of God. And so that is why I come to you with the burden of my heart. I try to get the burden of the Lord. And folks, I preach messages to you on the radio congregation that I don't, I preach these to our people here, but I have preached them to our people here. But in these days, in this time in my life, the Lord has me teaching some of these messages. I'm just simply trying to obey God, hear God and obey God day by day. And I want you. I have a heart for Catholics. I think that the America, the United States, yes, we're involved in missions. We are planting churches among tribal areas in the jungles of northern Luzon where no other churches exist. We're taking the gospel in some places where it has never, ever, ever been heard before. We're taking it where they had never seen a white man until our representative got there. That's what we're doing, trying to spread the gospel. That's our mission field internationally. But I think the United States of America, and I agree with John MacArthur. I agree with John MacArthur that Catholicism is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. There's so much misunderstanding, so much misapplication of the scriptures, so much of the scriptures not taught. So I agree with John MacArthur. Yes, Catholicism, I think, is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. And I love, listen, our praise leader is ex-Catholic. My first day in seminary, Catholic student sitting right in front of me, and I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm trying to get light to take it back into darkness. When I was teaching every week in New Orleans, flying over there, teaching, flying back, had an ex-Catholic priest sitting in our group. Why are you here? I came out of a system to come into light and to get truth. That is why I teach what I preach. But I want every Catholic listening to me know this. I love you. I love you enough to try to offer you a chance to better understand the scriptures. I'm not asking you to join any other church. I'm not asking you to join any specific church or denomination. I'm asking you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, and understand that christening and baptism will not save you. Religious works will not save you. You must be born again. And then I call the church of God today, those who are truly born again, I keep calling you to intercessory prayer, to confession of personal sins, and confession of national sins, so that we can see a move of God in this nation that will destroy the strongholds of Satan in this nation and bring us a spiritual awakening and a spiritual revival before the Antichrist can formulate his one-time, one-world order. And all I'm asking you to do is join me in repentance and prayer. Heavenly Father, Father God, there it is as best I understand the way you want it presented. And now I present it to you for you to present to the people through the power of your Holy Spirit as you would have them to receive it. Father, where illumination is needed, give them illumination. Where enlightenment is needed, give enlightenment. Where conviction is needed, give conviction. Where encouragement is needed, give encouragement. Where equipping is needed, give equipping. But Father God, somehow take all of this and use it in some way, please, Lord Jesus, to advance your kingdom, in Jesus' name. I pray and ask it. Amen and amen. Now, here's what I'd like to do in closing today. Remember that blind man sitting beside the road when Jesus walked by and he called out to Jesus for mercy? Jesus had him brought to him. He said, what do you want? My sight, Lord. My sight. He called out to Jesus and stopped Jesus in his tracks and was brought to Jesus and Jesus healed him. He left that spot he could see. I wonder how many have listened to this today who are sitting beside the highway of life, and you are spiritually blind, because the Word of God says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those whom the god of this world hath blinded the mind of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them, and they should be saved. And I wonder if you'd be willing today to call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, pass me not. Pass me not, Jesus. Take the time to heal me today. Give me spiritual sight. Let me be born again. Let me be born again so I can see spiritually. So I wonder if you'd be willing to do that today. I can make you a promise of the Word of God. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I promise you, if you will call out to him now, Jesus, do not pass me by. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I want to be born again. Jesus, please save my soul. I promise you, he will do that. And then you go where God leads you, to be strengthened in the Word of God and to become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we meet again, be blessed.